So thank you, Suzanne. Appreciate that. We are still trying to get over what is left of the virus in our bodies, or whatever the after effect is. So we are still kind of, at least I'm having a little difficulty with that. She didn't sound so much, did she? Today, we've got something a little bit of a challenge for some of us, because some of us don't like history, I recognize that. But Daniel Webster, you remember Daniel Webster from your studies, one of the early statesmen of our country. And he said, history is is God's providence in human affairs. History is God's providence in human affairs. So in other words, as you study history, you're seeing how God is working things out. How God is, I've got to get this cough drop right. So we see that if we're not going to pay attention to history, we're going to miss some things that are very important. I would say critical to our understanding of what God would have for us today. So we're going to continue in Revelation chapter 14. And I know I had a sermon a few weeks ago on Revelation 14 that covered a good bit of it. And then I went and backtracked last week with the first angel. The first angel was preaching the everlasting gospel in the heavens as he flew through the midst of heaven, as the Bible says. And I'm going to go to the next angel today, so that's Revelation 14 and verse 8, because it has, that one verse has so much, if you think about that verse for just a moment, as I was reading through it that day, as I was reading the text before I preached, I said, man, that's a rich passage there. So let's go to 14:8. So the first angel has flown through the air, is flying through the midst, and that's what we need to see. One of those other things about, as you know, I've talked about time a lot, and in Revelation, there's no way of getting even necessarily a sequence. It's just things are happening, and John's trying to record for us in a way that humans can somehow grasp a little bit of, because things are just so fantastic and beyond our ability to conceive. Okay, so this thing, the angels flying in the midst of the heavens around the world and broadcasting the everlasting gospel of Christ, and some people point to that and say, see, now there can be judgment because the gospel is preached all over the world. Well, that would certainly be the last. That would be one of the latest attempts to preach the gospel. But the truth of the matter is, as you talk to evangelists, as you talk to missions organizations, they can show you people, groups who have not been reached. But I want to remind you that every person is descended from someone who walked with God. Okay, someone who knew God was a great, how far back do you have to go? I don't know. But what we're going to talk about today is why the case is that most of the people of the world will not respond to God. Okay, so let's look at it. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she had made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we do come with our praise indeed. We do thank you, Lord, that your word is complete. It is complete with your message of love. It is complete with your words of warning. It is complete with the prophecies that are certain, telling us that things that are beyond our imaginations and things that are beyond our realm of understanding, these things are certain because you've spoken. So, Lord, we ask you to help us not so much to understand these things that are so fantastic and so marvelous. But Lord, help us to allow the Holy Spirit to apply your word to our lives, that we will indeed walk with Christ and be a disciple indeed, that we may live for his glory. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. So what we're going to see then is the end of a wicked world, or at least a wicked worldview. Babylon is one of those words that we get. This is the first mention, by the way, of Babylon in Revelation. But it's one of those words that becomes one of those names that becomes a byword. For example, chapter 11, I believe it was, we were talking about two witnesses, and they were killed, and God's word called the place where they were killed that great city Sodom in Egypt. And where was it? Jerusalem. Now, so was it Sodom? No, it wasn't Sodom. Was it Egypt? No, it was a city that was sinful, like Sodom and Egypt has been throughout the Bible. So we were introduced to Sodom and Egypt in Genesis, and throughout the Bible, there's a referral back there, it's because God is saying, and this is sinful. Be aware, this is sinful. And so Babylon is now one of those bywords that means sinful, that means the world. I remember decades ago, there was somebody who was talking about, and this is just a secular author, it was kind of funny to me, because he presented this book called Hollywood Babylon. Does anybody remember that? It used to be advertised on television and all. It was a book called Hollywood Babylon. Why? Because Hollywood, in his estimation, and I think he was right on target, was as wicked as Babylon. Right? And so this is someone of a secular nature. I can remember it 40-something years ago. And so people have come to understand that Babylon, even secular people, some secular people have come to understand that Babylon means that the people there, that worldview, that system is leading people into wickedness. What did the angel say? It said, because all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And we'll talk about that later, but it's clear the wickedness is there. Now, let's talk about where does Babylon begin? It begins with Babel. I want to take you to Genesis chapter 11. There's a man named Nimrod. If we look in Genesis 10, it will talk about Nimrod a little bit more, that he's a mighty hunter and all that. But And it says that his kingdom, now listen to this carefully, because this is what I want to share with you regarding these people of the world. So we have this fellow Nimrod, who is the son of Cush, who is the son of Ham. And who is Ham the son of? Noah. So two generations after the flood, if you want to say it that way, Cush, you know, Nimrod. Cush, Nimrod. So it comes just like that. Right after the flood, Nimrod comes along and says he's got this great empire that he's building. He's the first tyrant, if you want to say it. He's the first autocrat. So it's in chapter 11. He's mentioned in several places in the Bible, three or four places. And it's always talking about how he's a mighty hunter or a mighty man. And he was just very powerful. Chapter 11, verse 1, the whole earth was of one language, of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, you know the rest of the story, because that's God looked down. That is not what they were instructed to do, is it? They were to spread out among the earth. Why? For this very reason, people, when people are congregated together in large numbers, you remember, no doubt, the very popular movie about 38 years ago was Crocodile Dundee. And he flies into, he comes from the outback of Australia where you see a person every other mile or something, you know, every few miles. And he flies into New York. They're saying, oh, we have 8 million people. 8 million people must be the friendliest place on earth, right? Not so. Not so friendly, right? If you've ever visited, some of them are wonderful people and some of them are less than wonderful by a lot. And so you'll find that no matter where you go, whatever the city, I've been to a few different countries, and I find that if you go into the country, the people are really friendly and nice folks. You get in the city, and what happens? I almost had to. I did have to restrain Suzanne one time in Munich because well, I'll tell you about that some other time. But she was ready to jump out of the car and chase down a motorcyclist, and so she was a little fired up. Why? Because people in the cities have a different point of view. This is what it is. People in the cities generally are different than people in the country. And I've seen that in a few different... France is the same way. Yeah, so Germany, same way. So we see here that these people wanted to gather together. I think it was that the tyrant, Nimrod, wanted things to gather together. What were they going to build? A tower. It was going to go up to the heavens. We shall have a name for ourselves, and we shall be up to the heavens. Now, there's a lot of people who say, well, that was sort of the beginning of idolatry because it had to do with up there in the top. They were planning on having this approach to astrology. Astrology was beginning at about that time. And they were going to follow through on that kind of idolatry, if you want to say it that way. I'm not sure that's the case. I think it's more clear and more certain that what you see is a group of people who are saying, what just happened with Grandpa Noah? There's this big flood. Why? Because God brought judgment upon the earth. We're going to fix it. We're going to build us a tower so we can escape the judgment of God. You catch that? Their intent was, they're not going to follow God's command to go out and populate the earth. They're going to stay where they want to, right there in Mesopotamia, and they're going to stay doing what they want to do. What was it that the snake tempted Eve with? You shall be as God, right? What does that mean? What does God mean in your life? Yeah, so if you are in charge of your life, if you are saying, I will do this and I will do that, I will build this and we will do this, what does that make you in your own eyes? You're God. What is that? It's idolatry. Where did idolatry begin? I want to share this with you since it's mentioned by a lot of folks just a few chapters back in Genesis 4. It's mentioned by a lot of people in association with the tower, but I want to show you this. It's a little more universal application to this, and I think more accurate. We got Genesis chapter 4. Adam knew Eve, verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, so often we overlook those words there. God did not respect the offerings, not because of the offerings, but because of who was offering it, the attitudes, the heart condition of the people that are offering it. And so Abel had a proper attitude and was offering a firstling out of the flock, whatever that was, sheep, goats, whatever it might have been. And And Cain was offering with something else in his heart what he had available. Listen to me carefully. He was offering not what God said he should, but what he had available. Worship is God-centered. Worship is about God. And we can't change what is appropriate worship. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's got to be pleasing to God, and what has been pleasing to God has been the same kind of thing since the garden. And that is a sincere, contrite heart, right? And so what we see here, you've heard me talk a little bit about liars and lies and where they come from, that Satan is in fact the author of all lies, the father of all lies. Look what happens here as God interviews Cain about his problem. The Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" So he's angry, he's upset because God has not respected him enough, and he sees over that his brother has been respected by God. This is Cain's mindset. So what we're going to see then is that the first murder is associated with worship. Do you get that? So we believe human. There's something deep within human beings that there's this trait that we will have God in our way, or else we have been changed. That's so critical. We talk about 2 Corinthians 5:17 a bit, but if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And the Bible talks about taking away a stony heart and giving in a real heart, right? And God is in the business of changing us from what we are naturally to what we can be supernaturally. And it's all, again, miraculous. The fact that you are a child of God is a miracle done by the Holy Spirit through the sacrifice of Christ. You know, it's not something that you and I just sit down and plan. So God says, what's wrong with you, Cain? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. In other words, the reason you're not doing well is because you've got sin that you don't care about. You think you can come and worship me, and sin is at the door. It's at your door. And so that's what's wrong. That's what's wrong with your ability to worship a righteous God, is you have sin in your life that is unrepented, unconfessed. And yet, you're upset. Because I recognize that your brother has a sincere, contrite, confessing heart, and you have a proud heart. Now, some of those words I've added, but these are the things that God is trying to communicate, not only to Cain, but to us. Now listen to what happens next. He's had this conversation with God, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now, what had Abel done to Cain? As far as we know, there was nothing that Abel had done wrong to anybody. But Cain was so angry with God, he killed his own brother. And it was about worship. It was about worship. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And Cain said, "I know not." He was a liar. He was already a murderer, now he's a liar. And they go hand in hand. Let me warn you, again, if someone is a liar long enough and in the right circumstances, they can be a murderer. Now, we take lying very, very lightly. Suzanne and I were watching an old show called, do you remember Rockford Files? Rockford? I like Jim Garner. He's got some good parts, I think. I'd never seen Rockford because I was at work when it was on, or school or whatever. And so we were watching this, and I said, and Suzanne pointed, you know, every time he talks to somebody, he's lying. And it was entertainment. That was entertainment from what, the 70s or whatever it was, right? And I know some of you are too young to remember, right? So, but the truth of the matter is, we find lies something that we just, as I said before, we're around them so much we're comfortable with them. We find them cute and entertaining sometimes if it's done the right way. And so lying and murdering go hand in hand because they're from the same source. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, this is God. What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tellest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Listen, what was he saying? I did not expect to face judgment. My mother and dad sinned, and they got kicked out of Eden. Well, that's not so bad. This is a pretty good neighborhood here, right? And here I know I've done wrong, but I didn't think that I would be required to pay for that wrong. That's what Cain is doing. Where did the idea come to Nimrod? Let's do what we can to escape judgment. Where is it in the human heart? It is right there. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do as I feel I should or could or whatever those terminologies may be in our hearts and our minds. But I'm hoping, one, if it's wrong, that I don't get caught. And two, if I get caught, I don't get convicted. So we've developed in our mindset, if somebody says they're sorry, that's good. Listen to me carefully. That is not sufficient. There's got to be judgment of sin. God is going to see to that. We don't have to worry about that ever happening. It's going to happen. But we need to be clear about there's no such thing as getting away with sin. And we've been thinking we could since at least the time of Cain. And then we see it again right after the great flood. If you've got a granddad named Noah, don't you think you listen to him just a little bit about, well, Grandpa, why did the flood come? Right? Or I guess their granddad was Ham, right? Nimrod's granddad was Ham. But Ham was there on the boat, right? Why did that happen? Don't you know those eight people had fantastic stories to share? Some of them would have been wonderful here. So the truth of the matter is, we shall be as God because we want to be above judgment. We want to live our lives without anyone having the authority over us to say, that's wrong. And that's exactly how we live. So one of the things that we get into with this verse is that people want to say, well, is Babylon a city, a nation, or a world system? And I'm going to say, yes. It was a city, a nation that was allowed to be destroyed. How long did it take to destroy this great... By the way, Babylon, and it's at its time, 2700 years ago, at its time was the greatest city in the world. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the ancient wonders of the world, right? And so it was at one time a great city. And Isaiah prophesied. Let me take you to that reference because you may want to look at it further. Isaiah chapter 13. Verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And there we have Babylon and Sodom compared again, right? It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds, make their fold there. And it goes on to talk about how they will be utterly destroyed. At the same time, people point out that before his defeat and later execution, Saddam Hussein had spent, some say, billions of dollars trying to erect the new Babylon. I don't know what the status is currently of that construction project, but I think it's probably slowed down a little bit. And I would say this, that when I saw, this has been 15 or more years ago, I saw some people from the news talking about this building that was going on, and there were no people living there. It was an empty construction site that I saw on the news some years ago after we began having wars there. And so Babylon is a symbol of evil. It is a world system that began with Babel. Now, the reason that we need to be careful about this is because it shows us from Nimrod forward that all totalitarians become tyrants. Catch that. All totalitarians become tyrants. What happens to someone's heart, I think, is the problem. What happens in their hearts as they become... Have you ever been around someone who had lots of power or some celebrity or something, and they'd be surrounded by yes men or whatever they were called, this entourage is all that. What is happening to that person that they're following around and acting like they become more and more convinced that they're more and more special, right? Yeah, and so human beings cannot, I'm going to share this with you, human beings cannot tolerate much of that before they get corrupted. Okay, I'm just telling you. I'm going to say something. Some of you, I know some of you love Elvis, but growing up in Tennessee, I can tell you that there were some people that knew Elvis back in the days of Sun Records, okay? And they say he was a different boy than he became when he had what was called the Memphis Mafia with him, okay? Why? Because he was human. And the praise and adulation of thousands of people screaming and everything at when you come out on stage, those kinds of things affect celebrities too. There's a reason why drug abuse is so rampant in celebrities and entertainers. They can't handle what other people are shoving their way. You're special, you're special, you're special in their heart. No, they're not. And so they're torn. And so what's happening is a totalitarian system. By the way, one of the things that talked about Western Europe, Western civilization, one of the things that we're going through right now is that this nation was founded for something other than the opposition to tyranny. Now, if you go back and look at what they say the Federalist Papers, those are the kinds of words they use, is that we weren't revolting against our mother nation so much as we were standing against tyranny. Why? Well, King George III, if you remember history very well, he was called Mad King George, right? Why? Because he literally went crazy. And so some of the things that he was doing and requiring, it rested in his insanity, which may have been understandable at the time, but he may have had a heart that was bad like that as well. You know, it doesn't matter. We point back to other nations sometimes, and one of the great tyrants in history was a fellow named Andrew Jackson, to whom Suzanne is closely related. So, now that I'm talking about tyrants, let me share that with you. You may recall that he was abusing the Cherokee Nation, and they brought suit, and it went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court found in favor of the Cherokees. And Jackson said, well, you come to your conclusion, you found your law, now let's see you enforce it. Because he was not going to. He's going to do what he jolly well pleased. Why? Because in many ways he was tyrannical. And being from Tennessee, I can tell you, that's the truth of his history, is the older he got, the more power he got, the more of a tyrant he became. Okay? That's just the truth of the matter. And it's not just our history. I mean, I saw in the news this week from several sources, Merrick Garland. You know Merrick Garland? Who is he? Attorney General of the United States of America. And he said, you folks at the school board meetings, better watch out. Why? Because he's afraid somebody's going to intimidate somebody. He was attempting to intimidate somebody. You see, right now, you can't make, you and I have no right to go to a government official, elected or appointed, and make threatening gestures or statements. And in fact, in recent years, citizens can't make those kinds of statements to one another. They're called terroristic statements, right? That is against the law. So that's not what we're talking about. What was it? I think people were saying, we don't like the way the school board is doing this about perhaps critical race theory, right? Or whatever the policies were, but it's happening apparently all over the nation. And Garland says, well, we'll come out there and we'll get you. Why? Because they intend for us to be compliant rather than standing. Okay? Now, please hear this. Just make sure that you understand this is not something that happens only in history in some other nation. That's why we need to be aware. So, so there's follow the money, right? Okay. So let me share with you 2 Kings, because this is something very important. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is a time for us, I think, as well as any, to remember who it is that we serve. And that's why I like to talk about the supernatural, the miraculous. This is about Elisha. Elisha is the man who Elijah trusted so well. Elijah being the one who called down fire from heaven and the sacrifice was consumed, right? Elijah is the one who stood up to Jezebel and Ahab. And they were saying, we're going to kill you, right? This is Elijah, and he looked at Elisha and said, here is the mantle, here's the responsibility, here's the authority of the prophet. It's yours now. And he gets taken away in a fiery chariot and is alive today somewhere in heaven, I believe, waiting to be the witness, one of the witnesses that we've already talked about in chapter 11. So Elisha is a great man of God, or he would not have had this position. So we're in 2 Kings. And Elisha's got a servant who is not quite as faithful. Let's look at verse 10. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him. Don't you like that title, man of God? Man, what would you give to say our leaders are men and women of God? 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 10. Which the man of God told him and warned him of and saved himself there not once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. He called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that isn't... Listen, this is one of the servants serving a pagan king, and he says, I know the prophet is hearing from God himself how to avoid getting caught, having the king of Israel getting caught by you. This is a pagan confessing this. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. There are no secrets from God, and God tells Elisha what he needs to know. He said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan, all the way in Alabama. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night, and they compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? We're done for. How are we going to survive this? And he answered, Fear not. Don't you find that interesting that the people of faith are always saying, Fear not. You can live in fear, you can live in faith, but you can't live fearfully in faith. Right? So let's live faithfully instead of fearfully. Okay? So Elisha says, don't be worried, don't be afraid. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, his servant, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And my daddy can whip your daddy. And that was what we used to say when we were kids? My daddy can whip your... Listen, if you're a child of God, for what reason do you fear? What could possibly make us afraid? The truth of the matter is, if we were to open our eyes and see... Let God open our eyes. If we walk closely with God and let him give us the vision of what is actually happening, we have nothing to fear. And yet, I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of... The reason, whatever the tyrant is, by whatever name you want to share, the reason the tyrants are successful is because they can intimidate others by doing something to this one over here. Well, I'm afraid that might happen to me. They might close my business down. They might send me to a concentration camp. They might kill me. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, I'm going back to Germany, though I know what they want. When he left New York City, he knew where he was headed. He knew where he was going to go. And so he did indeed give his life to stand against someone like Adolf Hitler. So this is a divine judgment. Because it's a divine judgment, it is a certain judgment. Listen to what it says. It's fallen, it's fallen. Now, when God says something, it is done. It is as though it is already accomplished. Did you see that? Is fallen. Past tense. Now, you're going to see in chapter 18 what... What's actually happening with Babylon, the world system, Babylon, the religious system. But it has fallen. It's fallen because God has already said it's going to be so. And the angel is saying, it is as God has said. There is no difference between what God has said and the true reality. Okay, again, we have that boundary of time that confuses us sometimes. But it is a certain and a complete judgment. Now, listen, we need to see also that it's not just a world system, not just a nation or a city that gets judged. It's individuals. Right? Who's living in Babylon? People. Who is living in Sodom? People. Who is living? You see what I'm saying? There are people that are following after a worldview. Listen, we don't often use that phrase, but maybe we need to use it more often. Because there are two worldviews in all of the world. There's the worldview that says, there is a living God, he's given us his book, and I'm going to follow him, Christ my Savior. Okay, that's basically a worldview. And then there's all these others who say all kinds of other things, but in the end, what are they looking for? Have you ever wondered how it is that certain groups get together and work together? Back in the day, back in the 70s, I was so puzzled because here's the Islamic world, and they're all grouped together. The Arab world grouped against whom? Say it out loud. Israel, right? You remember that. Israel, it's still the same case. And who was their great proponent? Who was their big hero? The Soviet Union. Here's the Islamic world, so full of religious fervor. And who is the Soviet Union? atheists, and here they are. Guess what? That is still the case. And Islamofascists deal very well with communists. And they'll, why? Because as long as they're against the living God, they have that common enemy that they hate more than they hate each other. Now please hear this. We've got a history full of following a policy called the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? How is it that, by the way, there were some words passed back in the day, back 30 years ago, about weapons of mass destruction. Weapons of mass destruction. There were no weapons of mass destruction. Now, please understand something. We know for a fact, the world knows for a fact, that Kurds and Iranians were killed by chemical and neurological agents. Okay? There's no question of that. No question whatsoever. Who did it? Saddam Hussein. Okay? And so there were weapons of mass destruction. A friend of mine, kind of highly placed in the intelligence community, said part of the reason that those will never be found is because of if you have those weapons, then you'll know the source of origin. What was the source of origin? U.S. of A. Probably. No, I'm not saying it with certainty because I didn't see it, right? But we know that the Iranians were causing us trouble. Do you remember 1979? And so if the Iraqis want to cause the Iranians trouble, here you go, right? We found somebody we can help, right? And so there was a problem about Soviet Union invading Afghanistan back in 1970, whatever it was. 79, was it? And 80. And we said, well, hey, listen, we've been looking for a way to make trouble for the Soviet Union. We'll just give the Mujahideen things like Stinger ground-to-air missiles and some things. And, oh, by the way, who was it that came to prominence during that? What was his name? Bin Laden? Osama bin Laden? Do you see what I'm saying? It's foolishness to associate with wicked people at any level, because they will never be your friend until they're changed by God, if you're a person of God. And child of God, we as a nation don't have anything, should not have anything to do. If the people want to fight and do all kinds of stuff out there, that's what they're going to have to do. But unless God has moved us to intervene because of what is right, righteousness, then we need not be involved. We got this problem about saying, well, if we don't go over there, they'll get so powerful and they'll be, and all these political ramifications. I'm telling you, if we trusted in God as we claimed we did 250 years ago, we could leave behind these kind of foolishness. And we could follow along a path that is different. The judgment is certain, and the judgment is righteous. Why? Because it's coming from God. And look what it's judging in 14, verse 8. She's fallen because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And it's just talking about her spiritual wickedness. Babylon, spiritual wickedness. That in fact, it says all nations. And can you tell me of one who's really innocent of all that? Of the idolatry? Of choosing to do what we believe to be right? Now listen to me carefully. I said, it's not just a movement, a worldview, a nation, a city. It is people, and people are individuals. And the truth of the matter is, we say in our hearts, every day, that we're going to follow God or we're going to do something else. Even children of God. What was it Adrian Rogers said? If you're not closer to God today than you've ever been in your life, then you're in a backslidden condition. Why? Because at some point, instead of saying, have thine own way, Lord, as we sing, we decided, Lord, I'm going to do this over here for a while and I'll catch up with you later. Now, it may not be that straightforward with it, but if we're not obedient to God, we can say whatever we want to say. He knows our hearts. He knows our intents, doesn't he? And so the thing that we have to guard against is being guilty of being willing to go along with those who have that different point of view, that different worldview, because of intimidation, because we ourselves are not close enough. You see, one of the reasons that we can do this now about Christopher Columbus is because most of the people in America are so far removed from a biblical spiritual standpoint. We have lots of people who are very spiritual. That number is growing dramatically by every survey. Most of the people who are growing spiritually have little to nothing to do with the Bible. They have their own concept. They're following after some other teaching, not the Bible. And I'm sharing this with you because if you're not in the Word, if the Holy Spirit's not leading you, you can be led just as easily as anybody else to the wrong place. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for judgment. We thank you for all the ways you've proven your love to us, for your intervention for us. Lord, we ask you to help us to live for Christ as a warning, as a testimony. For we pray in his holy name. Amen.